Valentine's Day Saturday. Don't say you didn't know. Just you're kind of off the hook tonight if you're married. And so, and I don't want to say you can check out, but tonight, not that I planned it this way. I'd like to say that I had that much thought, but I don't want to ruin anybody's week going into Valentine's Day with their marriage and whatnot. So tonight, we're going to dive into the topic of what the Bible has to say about singles and those who desire to be married, what dating or, you know, courtship would look like and all that. So I hope you guys are ready to go. I've got a lot to get through and not a lot of time, and so that's just normal for me. So we'll just we'll see what happens. I do want to just take a second and let you know that if you are married and you're here for a marriage class, and you might be thinking, like, why are we talking about this in here? Well, it's the same reason that there's going to be single people here the rest of the time, right? Because you probably know somebody that's single. You may even have kids that are single. You work with people who are single, and we need to know what the Word of God has to say about these things. I would encourage you, if you are married, to maybe meditate as we go through some of this on how you became married, and, you know, hopefully it wasn't just a trip to Vegas with a guy that looked like Elvis or anything like that, but, you know, if it was, whatever, God can bless any of it. But what I'm saying is we all get married for different reasons. I was not born again when I got married, and so the deck was stacked against me, and yet God was able to overcome. I wouldn't say that Paige or I, either one of us, did anything, but God is. But man, if we could start this thing right, talking about marriage, I feel like we would be so much farther ahead for the kingdom of God. And so that's what I want to look at tonight. So let's just pray and let dive right in. I'm excited about this because I'm not single. And so I don't feel like it really is going to be too hard on me. I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, it's been a long time since I've been a single man. And I would have absolutely nothing to say about a topic like this without your word. But yet, we have a book that's perfect, that you've left for us, that has the answer to every aspect of our lives, you know, marriage and dating included. And so I thank you for that. I pray that you would open the book to us tonight, that we would just be ready to, you know, just behold wonderful things that you have for us. I pray that you would put me out of the way and my opinions and thoughts, and that these would be your words and your thoughts, and that lives would be changed because of this. I know that there are single people here. I know that there are single people who are watching this. I know that there are, you know, people who desire to know your will. And so I pray that you would reveal it to us tonight. Just bless your word. Allow us to have a great time in it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to answer. And I'll also just kind of give you a heads up. I know Brian had said last week that next week we were going to pause the marriage study because Jeff Bartel was going to be in town, and something fell through. I don't know what, but I got a text this morning that said press forward. So marriage next week. And so I will encourage you, if you're married and you're thinking, man, I kind of get a night off, be here next week, because we're going to talk about what I would consider the most important aspect of marriage. And so if you miss next week, you're going to kind of miss it. It's going to be good. So not because I have anything to say, but because I just know that it just really opens up what we need to know. So anyway, next week the marriage class is on. We're going to keep pressing forward. So tonight we're going to answer, what are God's thoughts on singles in the Bible? Because there are some places, some churches, some you know, people who would say that, well, I mean, I don't really find a purpose for singles in the Bible, and that's baloney, and we'll get into why that is soon enough. But well, we're going to see what God's thoughts are on singles. What are the expectations from the Lord from those who are single? Because God has expectations for everyone, singles, married included. And then what does looking for a spouse look like when it's done biblically? Because I'll just tell you from the very beginning, dating is not a biblical concept. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. We use the word courtship, but I honestly don't really find what that looks like. I mean, in the sense of, you know, going and finding, and, you know, yes, there are examples of that, but I mean, going out and searching and trying different things. We don't see that. That's not a biblical pattern whatsoever. The world that we live in is painted a picture that is very broken, for single people. And honestly, I'm glad that I'm not single. And it's not for the sense of, any reason other than it's hard. The world we live in is hard. And, you know, trying to, rightly divide, a relationship is nearly impossible. And so that's why we have the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at, tonight. So here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to get it done. We're going to start with diving into God's chapter dedicated to the different nuances of relationships. That would be 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. That is what we would call the chapter of full counsel on marriage or anything to do with marriage, leading up to marriage, you know, widows, all of the different things. Man, it divides it all out very plain to see. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to finish up with what I would call maybe the most perfect picture of what biblical dating looks like. There are a few different chapters, stories to look at. We're going to look at this one and we'll go from there. So anyway, let's just dive right in. Three things to know about singles in the Bible, right? Here's three things that you need to know about singles in the Bible. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and we will get going. The first thing to know about singleness in the Bible are singles are profitable to the body of Christ. I know you're looking for your blanks, and if you need to catch the blanks, that's fine, but don't miss that. Singles are profitable to the body of Christ. How do I know that? Well, let me just rattle off a few different things that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says in a lot of different areas. It wasn't just one thing that he talked about in one spot. And tell me that, you know, God didn't have a purpose for what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, I would that all men were as myself. The Apostle Paul talking as he was single in that. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 8, he goes on to say, it is good for them, meaning singles, if they abide even as I. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 26, he says that it is good for a man so to be, meaning single in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, he says, art thou loosed from a wife? Meaning for whatever reason, if you need to know the reasons, you can go through and read the chapter and rightly divide it. There are different reasons. But are you loosed from a wife? He says, seek not a wife. Don't go try to find another. He goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, he says that single people careth for the things that belong to the Lord. And we'll dive more into what that means in a minute. And then in verse 34, he says that the ladies, they careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, a single lady. These are the things that they're able to focus on. Why would the Apostle Paul, a single at this point in his life, I might add, have so much good to say about being single? Why would he have so much to say? Well, let me tell you, he's been on both sides. And he knows the benefits of singles to the body of Christ. I don't mean it in the sense of he's been on both sides and he says, man, it's just better being single. Maybe he thought it was, maybe it was. I don't know, right? I know people who have been married for a time and, you know, for different reasons, they aren't anymore. Maybe they've become a widow or whatnot. And they might say, no, I desire to still be married. Okay. But what Paul is saying is in his, what he knows, and I would probably venture to say that Paul was a widow, that it was easier to minister as a single person. And you might say, well, explain that to me. Okay, well, I will. Teaching point number one. Marriage has never been a prerequisite for ministry in the church. You'll hear that from some people. You'll hear singles say that, well, I just can't do that because I'm not married. That's baloney, right? That is not. Marriage has never been a prerequisite for ministry in the church. Some of the best ministers in this church are single. And I'm here to tell you that they are profitable for the body of Christ for so many different reasons, right? Singles are profitable for the body. So you might say, well, you're not even single, Jason, so how could you really know? And how could you prove that? And I would say, well, you're right, I'm not. And I've been married for a long time. But as Brian Hedges would say, I'm glad you asked, right? Because point number two, the second thing that we see from singleness in the Bible is singleness allows you to minister with less distraction. It allows you to minister with less distraction. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 to 35. This is what Paul says about this. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now let me just pause there for a minute. Men, would you agree with that statement? That yes, we desire to serve the Lord, but there's also another pull on our life that says we want to care for our spouse. Does Ephesians chapter 5 not say that we are to love her as Christ loved the church and gave? So there we are pulled in multiple directions. And that's not a bad thing, but he's saying it is easier to solely focus on the Lord as a single person. That's what he says, because I'm no longer pulled to the desires of serving and wanting to do the things that my wife needs of me. Okay, then he goes on. Verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, ladies, would you not say that, well, isn't that what it says I was created to do, was to come alongside him and serve him? And yes, you're exactly right. That's why Paul is saying it is going to be easier to solely focus on the things of the Lord as a single. That's all he's saying. He's not saying that it's better to be single than married. I'm not trying to tell the married people that you made a mistake. And I'm not trying to tell the single people that you should stay single forever, right? What I'm just telling you is that singleness allows you to minister with less distraction, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. He goes on in verse 35 to say, "In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction." He says, if you're single and your desire in life right now is just to please the Lord, then maybe being single is right for you in this season of life, right? Because he says you're going to be able to do it with less distraction. That's all it says, right? That's what it says. As the singles will learn over the next several weeks, the married spouse has a lot of responsibility to the marriage relationship, right? We're going to see starting next week, there's a reason that marriage is hard. We talked about it last week. There's a reason that marriage carries so much weight, because there's a lot of responsibility that goes into it. Take even the kids out of the picture. Even just being married is difficult. It's hard, right? To do it biblically is hard to do at times. And you'll see as a single that there's a lot that a married person carries. Singles can devote all of that time to the Lord, should they choose to, right? That they can devote all that time to Jesus. Notice I didn't say that they can do it without distraction, just less distraction, right? Because teaching point number two, the devil will try his best to distract you with all the wrong things as a single, right? As a married person as well. But the devil will try his best to distract you with all the wrong things. Stay focused on Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 talks about how does the devil do that? Through the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? He's going to do it. As a single, you're going to have the lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the flesh. It's just an attack. And so, you know, you can write that verse down, and I don't want to go there right now, but you know, that's how he's going to do it. Don't fill all of your time speaking to the singles with things just because you feel like, well, I need something to do, right? Don't fill all of your time with things because you feel like you need to. Christ is the best partner you can or will ever have. Make sure you understand that. Christ is the best partner you can or ever will have, even if you're married. Psalms 37, verse 4. Flip over there really quickly. If you have, if not, I'll get there and I'll read it. But Psalms 37, verse 4. Here's what David had to say about this. He said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll take care of the rest. He will give you the desires of your heart. Teaching point number three, your identity is in Christ, not a future spouse. Singles, I need you to understand that. Your identity is in Christ, if you're born again. Not in a future spouse. There are some people that get so consumed with, oh my gosh, my clock's ticking. I got to get married at some point. We got to have kids. We got to do this and we got to do that. Delight in the Lord. Your identity is not in Christ, or it is only in Christ. It's not in your future spouse. Singles, ask any married person in here. They'll tell you a lot of different things, but they will all tell you one thing, and it is this. Use your time now wisely, because you'll never have as much of it as you do right now. I don't think there's any married person in here that would say, you know what, I think my schedule has just freed up a little bit since I got married, right? You know, the kids, man, that's a breeze. You know, all of this, if you're single, use it wisely now, because it will only pull more and more in the future. So what was the last thing to know about singleness in the Bible before we get into what dating looks like or courtship? Number three, singleness is a gift, is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 9. Singleness is a gift. Some people hear that and they're like, I don't understand that gift. And that's okay, you don't have to. I've met people with the gift of singleness, right? I had somebody just recently tell me, I've heard all about this gift of singleness, but I sure have never met anybody with it. And I was able to just right off the top of my head, there's people in this church that I would say have the gift of singleness, right? Somebody who is, they're just given to it, right? They don't have a desire for a spouse. That's okay. They just desire to serve the Lord. They're all about it. They're all about the ministry and they're totally content in that. That is a gift of singleness. They don't have this constant burden to, well, I need to be tied to another person or this side or the other. And it's okay to desire a spouse, right? You know, Proverbs tells men, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing, right? And so it's not bad one way or the other, but don't think that this singleness as a gift is, you know, some ploy to make singles feel better for not being married. That's not it at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, he says, for I would, now notice this is directly after the first part of this chapter, he's referencing sex and marriage. I mean, I'll just call it what it is. He's referencing sex and marriage from, you know, basically verse 3 to 6, right? And then he goes immediately into verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, that every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. We'll get to what that means here in a minute. But he talks about in verse 7. He says, every man hath his proper gift of God. Now, if you were to fast forward and we had time, you'll have to come back on a different night and we could talk about this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 references some spiritual gifts, right? And different things that different people are supernaturally gifted in the body of Christ. Now, I would also caution you, you know, don't jump online and just take a spiritual gift test and say, oh, well, I have this spiritual gift. And, you know, you might today, right? And I think Brian always says this the best. Our spiritual gift is Jesus. And with him, we can have any gift that the Bible talks about. Now, some of them are going to come more naturally than others. But what I'm telling you is some people just have the gift of, it's okay for me to be, you know, by myself. It's okay. I'm not that person, right? I just personally am not. I remember when the first mission trip I went to, London with Paige. We did evangelism in London, but, not long after that, Pastor Randy, he catches me in the hallway one day after HBI and he says, hey, I had you on my mind. You know, I think if you would want to, would you go to India with Brian and I? And I'm like, yeah, that sounds awesome. Right. I'm thinking, this is great. I'll go to India with, you know, Randy and Brian. We're going to go train pastors. Basically, I'm just going to ride on their shirt tail and see what, you know, the world's like outside of here. And, you know, I'm totally nervous about the whole thing. And, you know, so I commit to it. Everything's all good. I talked to Paige and never once did I think about the fact that from the time that I got married, I had never been away from my wife for more than 24 hours. Never. And I signed up to go for 2 weeks, right? And it was just, it was really hard. The hardest part of that trip for me was just being away from my spouse, because it was completely out of my comfort zone. It wasn't the fact that, you know, India is night and day different than here and all of it. It was just the fact that life is not the same without the person that, you know, I gave my heart to. And that's, you know, so I gave, you know, our ministry, you know, we do everything together. And so, you know, even if it's just for a season in life, you're supernaturally able to focus strictly on Jesus. That's what he's talking about with this gift of singleness. Teaching point four, stop focusing on what you don't have in a spouse and start using the gift that he's given to you in this season, right? As a single, stop focusing on what you don't have in a spouse or what you're lacking in a spouse and start using the gift that he's given you in this season, right? It would be like having the ability to fly and say, well, you know what? I just want to be like everybody else who walks on the ground though, right? I just want to be like everybody else, you know, because more people are married than are single. And I'm just saying, you have a gift at this season as a single. Use it to serve the Lord with all you can while you can, right? And he will bless it. I promise he will bless it. The grass is not always greener on the other side of the marriage fence, by the way, right? There are some married people that'll tell you, man, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. I would also tell you, because some people think, well, if I'm not married, that means, well, I'm free to play the field, right? I'm free to do whatever. Don't use your gift of singleness as a cloak of maliciousness, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, that's what some people will tell you. Oh, I'm single, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What do I mean by that? Being free from marriage is not a license to be playing the field while you wait. Your future spouse will appreciate the fact that you decided to wait patiently, right? Being free from marriage is not a license to just go out and see what the world's got to offer as far as, you know, relationships is concerned. I could also say that it is why I could also say it's this way in case you don't understand what I'm trying to say. Teaching point number five, singleness is not a license to fornicate, as some people like to think. Well, I'm not married. It's not adultery. Well, I mean, the difference between fornication and adultery is just simply the title of being married or not. It's any sexual sin. So, you know, singleness is not a license to fornicate. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's not what you're after, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, this right where we're at, he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. What is that talking about? Right? What is that talking about? I've heard this different ways. I've even taught this in different ways, not that it's saying different things, but when you have a strong desire, it is like a burning, right? I am burning for something. I have such a desire for it. There's like a burning in my loins, right? And he's talking to, in this sense, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking to unmarried and widows, people who have been married, and they understand the gift of a sexual relationship. And they're just to a point now that, you know, maybe they're widowed for whatever reason, young, and they just realize that I'm not going to go the rest of my life. I don't know that I'm physically going to be able to go. I don't desire to physically. I'm not going to say can't. I don't desire to go the rest of my physical life without intimacy. And so what he's saying is it's better for you to go remarry at that point than to have this burning desire for something that God says is forbidden to you outside of marriage, right? That's what he's saying. If it's better for you to remarry, then by all means do it. He says you're free to in this scenario. Now you might be like, in what scenario? Okay, again, I don't have time to go through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because it goes into the ins and outs of a married husband and an unmarried wife, a saved husband and an unsaved wife, a saved wife and an unsaved husband. You know, it lays out like all the nuances. You won't find yourself in there, you know, a previously divorced before salvation within a divorce during salvation. It goes into every nuance and he says, now this is the answer for you. And so if you have questions, by all means ask him. We can talk about it later. But there's not an instance in here that it does not talk about. Okay, so in this instance, what he's talking about is, you know, in that 1 Corinthians 7:9, this verse tells us that singleness is better, but if it's going to cause you to burn, it's probably time to start seeking out a spouse, right? If it's going to cause you to have that kind of a desire, then it's probably time to start seeking out a spouse. Well, what does that look like biblically? Right? What does that look like biblically? What is looking for a spouse, searching out a spouse? What is biblical dating, as people would like to call it? What does that look like? Well, again, as Brian would say, I'm glad you asked. Here's what I've got for you. Flip over to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. We're going to go through this chapter. It's a long chapter, and we're going to move rapidly. If you're single and you need more info on these things, by all means ask and we can get into it. If you're married and you're like, man, I feel like I'm checking out, please don't, because there are people that you're going to minister to that are going to need to hear this, right? Another really good passage if you're looking for what biblical dating might look like is the book of Ruth as a whole, you know, coming from a widowed situation as well. So anyway, you know, here's 12 things. Genesis chapter 24, 12 things a single who is trusting the Lord for a spouse should be doing, right? Here are 12 things that if you're single or if you know someone who's single and, you know, they're trying to figure it out, they're trying to, you know, do it their way, we're just gonna read through this chapter and I'm gonna just pull, as we go, I'm just gonna pull things out of the chapter that I see in here that parallel perfectly with what searching out a spouse would look like. And let me start with this. Searching out a spouse is trusting the Lord to provide one. We'll start there, okay? Okay, so let's just read verses 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And Abraham was old. Now remember Abraham, he has one son, right? He has Isaac, and he has been called out from his original homeland. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show thee. He takes them into the land that will eventually, you know, be the promised land, right? The land of, you know, milk and honey, all of these things. And he takes them and he's there. And so he has Isaac. I guess I should back up. He has one other son. His name's Ishmael. You can go back and read about that. That's what happens when you try to help God out, is you end up with an Ishmael in your life. And anyway, yeah, you go back and read that. We really don't have time to get into all that. But anyway, so he has Isaac, and he has a desire for Isaac to be married to someone from his original homeland, from his people. Right, I'm sure Isaac has been talking to Dad about, hey, you know, at what point is this marriage thing going to happen? You know, and you know, I know you're old, Dad, and I'm not getting any younger. We'll find out that Isaac's actually 40 years old at this point, and so that's kind of the backstory of what's happening. And so here's what happens in Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old, and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is like some sort of a cultural thing of, you know, promise to me that you're going to do this. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son or the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, just I really don't even have time to reference this, but this guy Eleazar is his eldest servant. Right. And so if something was to happen to Isaac, right, as the only heir, Eleazar would be the heir of everything. And so it would maybe somebody worldly thinking into this would think, I could make this not happen well. Right. And then maybe something happens to Isaac and I end up with everything. But the sooner he gets married, then, well, you know, he's going to have kids and then there's no chance of me being the heir any longer to all of Abraham's wealth. But anyway, just something to know about the integrity that Eleazar had. So anyway, the first thing that we see that a single should be doing is trusting the Lord for a spouse is they need to look for a spouse from your kindred. you need to look for a spouse from your kindred. And I'm not talking about, you know, going down to Arkansas, right? Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. You're probably right. You're right. It happens. Yeah. If you're not looking for a spouse, I'm sorry. Let me read my notes. If you're looking for a spouse, the Bible says that they must be a Christian. If you're born again and you're searching out a spouse, the Bible says they must be a Christian. Not just a, yeah, I said a prayer one time when I was young kind of Christian, but we're talking about a fruit-bearing, God-fearing, disciple-making type of Christian. That's who the Bible says you need to be searching for. If you're waiting on a spouse, that's what you need to be waiting on. Teaching point number 6. If you have to ask someone you are interested in, if they're a Christian, then they're not for you. If you have to ask them, are you born again? And their lifestyle didn't tell you that. Their speech didn't tell you that. Their habits of being at the church, right? Of serving in ministry. If you had to ask, hey, are you born again? They're not for you, right? And I'm not saying, I'm just saying. Like, I think about my daughter when I think about these things. There's a high standard of the guy that my daughter is going to marry. And so if there's even a question of, like, you have to ask if this guy is, nope, that's not the one. Nope. Keep waiting. Right? Just keep waiting. If you don't believe me how serious I am about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's actually a passage in there about fathers and you know, their daughters and not giving them away into marriage. And I actually have in the margin of my Bible from a time long ago when I actually used this Bible and not my little one, Hallie is never getting married. Right? With verse references to prove it, right? It's still in there. I take it seriously. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked, right? You know what that's talking about? It's saying if you're born again, you have zero business being with someone who's not born again. We referenced it last week, right? You're like an oxen yoked up trying to get something done for the Lord. And the best way to describe them is they're a donkey, right? You don't yoke an ox and an ass together. It just never works. You just can't do it, right? There's no profit in it because you just spend all of your time going in circles, okay? Like Hallie has come to me multiple times. Hey, I have a guy I want you to meet. And I'm like, okay. But she tells every guy that's ever been interested in her the same thing. You've got to ask my dad. There's only been one so far that's even had the nerve to come and ask, and he didn't stick around long, right? And I didn't think I was that hard. But that's how serious this is, right? That's how serious I take the Word of God. Single people, I cannot explain to you how important this point is. If you didn't get anything else from the rest of what I've already said or what I'm going to say, you have to get this. Missionary dating is not for you. Missionary dating is not for you. You're playing with fire and you will get burned. I've spent too much time with people in counseling. I've spent too much time with people and you will get burned. Missionary dating is not for you. If you're that interested in them, wait for them. Because if God says it's the right person, He'll bring them to Christ first. Right? And here's what I'll probably tell you. You'll get tired of waiting and you'll realize that He's not the ox that you were hoping He was ever going to be anyway. I keep saying He. Guys, you need to be waiting for the right lady as well. But anyway. All right, the second thing that we see a single should be doing is trusting the Lord. Is you need to have faith that the Lord will provide. He tells Eleazar, here, this is what I want you to do. In verse 5, and it says this, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Like, just in case I go all this way and I'm like, hey, I got this guy that, you know, you should come and marry. Just in case, what do I do if she's like, no? Okay. Well, glad for thinking, right? Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into the land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He says, do not do it. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from a land of my kindred and which spake unto me and that sware unto me saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware unto him concerning the matter. Eleazar is like, so just in case this doesn't go as you're thinking it's going to go. And Abraham says, here's basically what he says. God didn't bring me all this way to leave me hanging. Right? That's the way I read that. He says, God didn't bring me all this way for him to not come through now. God didn't save you, sanctify you, set you apart, call you into the ministry, and put a desire in your heart to be married. He didn't bring you all this way to leave you hanging. Have faith that the Lord will provide. That's the next thing you got to do. If you're someone who is asking the Lord to provide a spouse, let me ask you a question. Do you believe he'll actually do it? I think for real, though. Do you actually believe he'll do it? You're not asking God, man, what are the winning lottery numbers, right? It's not like you're asking him for some crazy, unreasonable thing. You're simply asking the Lord for something that's his will anyway. By all means, God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37, verse 7. Sorry, I wanted to get these references in my notes so I didn't have to flip, but, well, I didn't get time. Psalms 37, 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. If you're waiting and you feel like you've been waiting and you're still waiting and you're waiting some more, rest in the Lord. Don't fret. God will come through. He will. Have faith that the Lord is preparing the perfect spouse, and the reason they aren't here yet is because God is growing them into the spouse you need them to be anyway. Right? Trust his timing and not your own. Teaching point number 7. Don't settle for good enough when the second, don't settle for good enough with the second most important decision of your life. Obviously the first is deciding to follow the Lord to get saved. But don't settle for good enough with the second most important decision of your life. Have faith like Abraham did that God's going to come through. You know, Abraham's just like, okay, I hear you, Eleazar. I tell you what, if it doesn't work out, then you're clear. Don't worry about it. Just come on home. But God didn't bring me here just to leave us. He promised me that we would, you know, be this great nation. And I'm not getting any younger, so I know it has to be through Isaac, right? He just has faith. He has faith because God told him so, right? Have you spent enough time in the Word to know what God told you and just have faith in the fact that, well, I know he'll do it because he told me so. Well, he hasn't yet. Yep, you're right. But I know he will because he told me so. And he's always kept his Word up until now, so why wouldn't he, right? Stop wondering if God will and start asking when will he? Because he will. It just might not be in your timing. The third thing that we see is that you need to be doing if you're trusting the Lord is take steps of faith to provide now. Verses 10. And the servant took 10 camels. Now, there's a lot of things I could say about why he needed to take 10 camels when he's going to get a wife and bring her back for, you know, you know, some would say that ladies acquire a lot of stuff. I don't know. I didn't say that. I just, you know, I'm totally kidding. I actually don't think that's why, but it's funny to think that. We'll talk about why. He says, and he took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. The third thing that you need to be doing if you're waiting for the God, for not the God, for God to provide you a spouse, is take steps of faith to provide now. Go back to the previous point for a second. How much do you believe that God's going to provide? If you're asking him for a spouse, if you're trusting him for a spouse, this point right here tells me how much you're trusting him. Do you actually believe he's going to do it? Right? Do you believe him enough to start investing now in your future marriage? You believe him enough to start saving now for the cost of you know, what marriage is. I'm not even talking about buying a ring or having a ceremony. I'm talking about having a home and a place to live and, you know, a way to provide. Right? You trust him enough to go ahead and buy a house now? Knowing that, you know, hey, I can actually show that I've got stability in the Lord and the things that he's provided for me, right? You trust him enough to pack up 10 camels worth of dowry and trip to a foreign land, right? You trust him that much? I don't know. I know a lot of single people who say that they want to be married, but their lifestyle doesn't really tell me that they want to be married, right? They blow every dime that they've got, right? They have no interest in investing, like truly investing in the things of the Lord, because, well, I'll get to that when I get married. And things like your lifestyle tells me a different story than what your words do, right? You don't drive halfway across the country to buy a car unless you take somebody with you to drive it home, right? You don't take a step and say, hey, I'm going to go do this, if you're like, well, it may work or may not. Right? He packed up 10 camels worth of the best goods that Abraham had to offer and sent it for a dowry, because that's the culture that they lived in at the time, right? It wasn't because he was trying to buy a lady off of the family. It was a dowry. It still happens in different cultures in the world today. So, you know, I'm not saying that's how it works here. Although some of these engagement rings that people are buying, I mean, that's insane, but just throwing that out there. Abraham believed God would provide, so he sent what was necessary by faith. So here's my question for the singles who are supposedly asking God for a spouse. What steps of faith are you taking today for when he does? Right? What steps of faith could you tell me right now that you're taking today for when he does? Teaching point 8. If we truly believe God will provide, then our actions will show that before he actually does. If you truly believe that God's going to provide, then our actions will show that he show that even before he does. Let me just ask you, single people who desire to be married. That's a mouthful, single people who desire to be married. How many marriage conferences have you attended? What's a marriage conference? I understand, but like, you know what we talk about at the marriage conference? It's about the hard things in marriage and how to grow as a husband and grow as a wife. And I mean, how many of those of you attended as a single preparing for the things that are going to be coming when you get married? How many marriage resources have you read? How many books on marriage have you read? How many classes have you taken? Right? And I obviously, if I'm speaking to a single, you're at least listening to this for whatever reason. You know, I praise the Lord, right? We go to these marriage conferences, and I encourage, especially in the Passpoint, everywhere, but especially in the Passpoint class, like, I don't care if you're married or not. You need to know these things. Well, I'm not married. Well, chances are you probably will be. And even if not, you're probably, okay, not probably, you will minister to somebody who is. Right? I think it shows a lot of guts for a single person to show up at something like that. And say that, you know what, you're right, I'm not married, but I'm here by faith trusting that, you know, I want to be prepped. I want to be geared up for when God does call me, if he does. Right? How much money are you saving for a new home? You know, these are the things that'll show that you actually believe that the answer to your prayer is on their way. Right? Because if you believed that she was on her way, that he was on his way, and, you know, was going to show up any time, you would want to be prepared. Right? Ladies, let me. Here's a way to help maybe hit this home. If you knew that you were going to, as a single, meet your spouse today, are you going to spend a little extra time in front of the mirror before you leave? And I just say that because that's what a lot of ladies do. Guys, if you knew that your future spouse was in the room and could hear your conversation with your buddies, don't you think that Maybe you'd be just a little bit different? How much do you really believe that God's bringing that person? Because if you do, you'd be ready. You know, what's the parable of the, you know, the lamps and the oil in the Gospels, you know? Be ready. You never know when it's going to happen. But be prepared, right? our bridegroom's coming. You need to be prepared. Okay, so the next thing you'll find, I got to keep moving. I told you, I'm going to try to move quickly, and it's going to get faster. The fourth thing that you will find someone who is trusting the Lord to provide a spouse is that they need to be doing. Pray specifically for what you're trusting God for. Pray specifically. Okay, so here's how this goes. Eleazar goes, he packs up the camels, and he goes, and he gets to the city, and he basically stops the camels right outside the city where he knows that, you know, the ladies are going to come out and draw water because that was culturally what they did. That was their job, was to get the water and get it back to the city for all of the, or back to home for all the animals at home. Okay, so he knows, hey, if you know that's where the ladies are going to be, that's probably a good spot to stop, right? So, but that's where he's at. So here's what he does in verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. How far am I going? That's it, right? Oh, I'm sorry. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she'll say, drink, and I will give you the same, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hath appointed, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So basically he's like, all right, God, I have no idea which lady, is the right one here. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask that she'll let me have some of her water. And if it's the right one, she'll say, here, you can have some, and here's what I'll also do. I'll draw for your camels as well. I don't know if you know anything about camels, but they drink a lot of water. And 10 camels drink a lot of water. And for her to be willing to draw that much water during her afternoon, evening, like, chores, that's saying something. And so the fact that he prays this specifically, knowing that most of these women are going to be like, I don't know who you are, see you later. That's what he prays. Pray specifically for what you're trusting God for. This was some kind of specific ask, right? A prayer like this makes Gideon and his prayers look like, you know, he's a total man of faith. And if you know what I'm saying, you get it. But, you know, Gideon, he's like, well, God, are you sure? And if not, you know, make the fleece wet and the rest of the ground dry. And, you know, and then he's like, well, okay, that could have happened by coincidence. So tomorrow, let the fleece be dry and everything else be wet. And I'm telling you, a prayer like this makes Gideon seem like he was just completely full of faith. That's crazy. So let me ask you, if you're single, what does your list look like? What are you specifically asking for? If your prayers are specific, then you won't have to question if they're the if that person's the one or not, right? And be super specific, right? Know what it is. Because, you know, if you're praying for, you know, a guy who is tall, dark, and handsome, and, you know, in the ministry, this, that, and the other, well, praise the Lord. If that's what you're asking for and that's what you're trusting God for, then know that's what you're trusting God for. But don't let your standards turn to, well, he's a guy, after you've waited a while. You know what you're asking for. And if that's what you're asking for, then you wait until God provides. Right? Teaching point 9, maybe this will help settle this. The best way to differentiate between Mr. Right and Mr. Right Now is to have a specific list of what you're looking for and to not settle for anything less. I'll say it again. The best way to differentiate between Mr. Right and Mr. Right Now is to have a specific list of what you're looking for and to not settle for anything less. Guys, that goes for you too as you're looking for a wife. No two people are created the same, so that means no two spouses are the same. Know what you're waiting for so that there's no confusion on your part, right? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God's not the author of confusion, by the way. So if you believe that, then just know that, like, God won't cloud this thing up. The devil might try to, but if you pray specifically and you know what it is that you're asking for, when God brings it, it'll just be like, oh, it's clear as day. That's exactly what I asked for, right? Not just a guy, you know, but know that it's exactly what you're after. The fifth thing that you need to be doing as you're waiting, find someone who's busy in the field. Verse 15. And it came to pass that before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, who had her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had she known any man, had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. If you're looking for a spouse, here's a great question. Where are you looking? Right? Where are you looking? Or I guess, where should you be looking? There's only one correct answer for that question, by the way. It's in the field. There's only one correct answer for that question. It's in the field. Look where they're already serving, where they're already growing, where they're already ministering. If your plan is to find them and bring them back to the field, then don't be surprised when it doesn't happen. Right? It's like the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but what? You can't make them drink. The same's true in dating. You can bring them to church, but you can't make them submit. You can't make them serve, and you can't make them surrender. I already told you, missionary dating is not for you. Teaching point number 10, the deepest rooted marriages are the ones that had roots in the field before there was ever a relationship. The deepest rooted marriages are the ones that had roots in the field before there was even a relationship. Why is that? Because each person is firmly rooted in Christ first. Each person was firmly rooted in Christ first. Your relationship, you know, I've heard it described as like a triangle, right? God's at the top. And you're both moving forward towards Him. And as you get closer towards Him, you're closer to one another. You want to get closer to your spouse, get closer to God. There's only one way, right? You got to be drawing towards Him. You can't take the shortcut and go straight to your spouse. You know why? Because if they're doing anything right, they're headed towards Him, right? The only way to meet them is to drive towards Him. Even for married people, the only way to draw deeper is to drive towards Him. It's the only way. That's the only place to look. It's not work. It's not school. It's not online. God forbid, right? It's not even church, by the way. It's in the field, right? It's in the field. Find somebody who is in the field, in the ministry, right? That has already bought into the work. There's no question of if they will. Well, obviously they will. They were doing it before you. Why wouldn't they keep doing it, right? They're doing it for Christ, not for you. Right? That's the thing you have to wonder about somebody who starts coming to church after you meet them is, are they only doing it for a time for me? I want somebody who is doing it for Jesus first. At least that's what I'm after for my daughter, right? I can't speak for myself because I'm already married, but like that's what I'm after for my daughter. The sixth thing that they'll do if they're trusting the Lord is they'll prove all things. I don't have time to read through the whole passage, but if you fast forward down from 17 to 25, basically Eleazar, he just kind of sits back and watches what happens. Right? She like goes through it. She does all the things. She's like, yeah, I'll get you some water. I'll get for your camels also. Like step by step, exactly as he prayed, he like watches this thing roll out in front of his eyes. And it was just like, are you kidding? Like exactly? Like it's not even like, I think this was close. Like, no, it was exactly. Eleazar, he had wisdom here. You'll have to go back and read the chapter on your own. I'm really running out of time. He knew what he had prayed for. And he waited to see his prayer come to fruition. Too many relationships start well, but they don't finish well. Why is that? They didn't prove all things. Right? They got impatient. The first box or two was checked on the list, right? They were a guy, right? So it was good enough. The first box or two was checked, so they thought the rest would eventually happen. That's not how it works, right? That's not how it works. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, write that reference down. You'll have to catch it on your own. Prove all things. Hold fast to what that was, which is good. Listen to wise counsel, by the way, if you're single. If you're like, oh, man, I want to go, and the rest of everyone around you is telling you no, well, let me just tell you, prove all things. There might be a reason everybody's saying no, right? Teaching point 11, when we base our relationships on feelings and not facts, we're blind to not see the writing on the wall. When we base our relationships on feelings and not facts, we're blind to not see the writing on the wall. Let me just ask you, if God's for it, who can be against it? Be patient and prove all things. If God is for the relationship, who's going to stop it? Nobody. Just trust in Him. The seventh thing that you'll find you need to be doing, don't forget the Lord when things start to go right. So, she's like, I'm going to do all these things. He, you know, puts the earring in her ear and all the things. And basically she goes back to tell her family. And before Eleazar even follows her, he just basically bows his head down to the Lord in verse 26 to 28 and just thanks Him for just coming through, right? Just thanks the Lord for being there. Again, you'll have to read it on your own. Don't be the one who prays for a relationship and then when it comes, you forgot you even asked, right? Don't be the one who prays for it, and then when it comes, you're just like, you know, I don't even know, right? You're so into the relationship that you completely forgot about the Lord. You know, everything was all Jesus all the time, and then, well, Mr. Wright stepped in, or, you know, Mrs. Wright stepped in, and now you just completely forgot about him. If you ask God for him, you better be thanking him for him. Don't forget the Lord when things start to go right. Number 8, I really have a lot of things I'd like to say, but we're just going to keep moving. Let your intentions be clear and known. Let your intentions be clear and known. So Eleazar, he goes to their house. You'll have to learn about this guy Laban, Rebekah's brother. He's something. But Eleazar goes and basically lays out the whole thing. Hey, I'm here. This is what I'm here for. Abraham wants, a wife from his people. You're his people, right? You're like kin, and, can all of these things. He lets it all just completely out there. Let your intentions be clear and known. Don't hide the facts of what you're looking for in a relationship. You're starting to, meet somebody, and you start to get, the butterflies, and you get nervous, and you're like, we'll just see how things go. No, don't hide the facts of what you're looking for. If you prayed for it, then share it. Tell them what you're after. I'm after a ministry partner. I'm after somebody that I can yoke up with and serve in the ministry with together forever. Right? That's what I'm after. If you're not into that, well, then you're not the right one. Let me just tell you, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache just being real from the get-go. Let them know up front what you're after. And then don't be surprised when you find out they're praying for the same thing. And it's just like, oh my gosh, that's exactly, oh, can you believe it? God brought two people who were praying for the same thing together. I can't believe it, right? Or you just trust the Lord and you follow him. It'll save you a lot of heartache when you find out months later, years later, that like they're not into that. The ninth thing that you need to be doing is follow the Lord as he provides. Basically, Laban's like, okay, yeah, she can go, but, give her some time. Basically, almost a year is what he's asking for her to, like, acclimate, if you study that out. And basically, he's like, no, I need to get back. And, if she wants to come, she can come. So they ask her, Rebecca, do you want to go now, or do you want to wait this thing out, and, part of the dowry thing? And she's like, no, I'll go. She's like, I'm ready. You know what that tells me? She's probably been praying, too. Right? She knew what she was waiting for. And when it came, it was time. If God provided, then why wait? Rebecca could have waited, but it tells me that she's been praying specifically as well. Number 10. I promise. If you want more on this, you'll have to catch me later, because I can't drag this into another night and I can't not get done. So, number 10. Meditate in the field while you wait on the Lord. Here's what happens. Verse 62. This is where it gets good. So they're on their way back. She's riding on the camels, getting on their way back. And it's verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahori, I don't know how to pronounce that, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes. Well, let's just stop there. He was meditating in the field at eventide. Here's what you need to be doing as you're waiting for the Lord to provide a spouse. Meditate in the field while you wait. What does that mean? If you feel like you've been praying and waiting and still not getting anywhere, here's what you need to be doing. Meditating in the field. Right? Meditate in the book. Get in the book. Right? He's given you his word. Get in the book. Be in the book. Be in the ministry. Be in the field. Stop meditating on what God hasn't provided yet and grow deeper roots for your future spouse who's in the field already waiting for you. Stop wondering, was it ever going to happen? If it's God's will, then it will. Stop wondering about what you don't have and get in the book. Grow your roots deeper. Be that much more prepared. That way you're that much more of a spouse, the perfect spouse for yours that is coming. Stop saying, well, I did my part, now God's going to have to do his part. Let me just tell you, get in the book and grow deeper. Right? Get in the field. That's what Isaac's doing. He's 40 years old. Right? And he's just meditating in the field. I'm sure he's wondering, like, hey, I wonder when Eleazar's coming back, right? But he's meditating in the field. There's no coincidence that he's in the field. I'm just saying. All right, one more that I got to get to, because this one's good. Number 11, you need to be doing this if you're waiting for a spouse. Save your eyes for your spouse. Verse 63, the second part of it. It says, so he's waiting in the field, he's meditating, and then here's what it says. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. There's a cool picture there. There's a really cool picture there. If you just think about what he's been praying for, what he's been asking for, and he looks up and, you know, the camels are coming and, you know, what that pictures and all of that. But it says he lifted up his eyes, and then coincidentally enough, because, you know, that's what the Bible's all about is coincidences. Not really. Not at all. Coincidentally enough, in verse 64, it says, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. I'm sure it's just a coincidence that he lifted up his eyes and she lifted up her eyes. You know what that tells me? They were focused on what they were doing. They weren't looking around, seeing what the world had to offer until it was time. They were focused on their call until it was time. Save your eyes for your spouse. And I don't have time to get into it. You know what I mean when I say that. Save your eyes for your spouse. Teaching point 12. When we preserve our eyes for our spouse, God redeems the time that we waited for them. And there's a lot of truth to that. When you start seeking out different ways to get what you need, different people to get what you need while you wait, there's no blessing in that. But let me tell you, if you're patient and you wait on the Lord, you don't lift up your eyes until it's time, God redeems that time. I promise. You want to know what makes the bedroom spicy? It's keeping it bland until it's time for marriage. That's the best way that I can say it, right? And we'll talk about that on a different night. But let me just tell you, like, you wouldn't believe how many people we talk to in marriage counseling. And, like, you wonder why there's a problem in the marriage bed. It's because you broke the picture before you ever got started. Save your eyes for your spouse. Notice that they both waited to lift up their eyes. It's an amazing picture. I got more I want to say, but I can't. The last one, and I don't really even have any notes for it because I was out of time. But you need to do this because, well, I think we can figure out what happens here. Verses 65 to 67. So, for she said unto her servant, what man is this that walketh to the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. There's purity, right? There's a picture of what's going on here. And the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done in verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. I think we can all assume what's happening. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The last thing that you're going to be doing as you wait is you're going to practice purity. If you want to get too much in, I mean, we talked about the fornication thing, all that earlier. You got to lay all that down. It's got to go. You got to be holy before the Lord first. But if you're waiting on a spouse, don't be surprised if you just keep on waiting if you're not being pure. Right? I promise you won't outweigh God. He will outweigh you until you choose to live His way. Then don't be surprised that, like, oh, okay, now. Right? Keep your eyes for your spouse. I don't think it's any coincidence that after all that, it ends with this. You save your eyes for them and you practice purity and you wait for them. Right? Because when you do, well, I mean, you can only guess what's happening in the tent. Right? All right, let's pray. Sorry, I'm over time. We'll get into the prayer list. And I hope that's profitable. I know that it's like, that's all about singles. And so the singles in here are like, yeah, that's good stuff. And the rest of the marrieds are like, I'm not looking for a spouse. That's cool. Now you know for your kids. Now you know for your coworkers. Now you know, right? There's a really cool picture right here in Genesis 24. And married people don't, and I don't think we ever do this on purpose. Don't look at single people like they're second tier. God can use them more abundantly. He could probably use you. So they are as profitable, if not more, in the body of Christ. Use them. They are a special gift to us in the body. Okay. Make sure we understand that. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. I thank you for your word. Again, Lord, I don't have a lot to say about being single and understanding what this is like. But I know that it's a hard world for somebody who is patiently waiting. And so, Lord, I thank you for chapters like this where you just completely lay it out for us. And you give us the perfect picture and say, hey, just do this. and I'll provide. And so I pray that it's profitable. I pray that our marriages would just would be real. We're going to get into some really real stuff. I don't know any other way to say it. Some hard stuff starting next week. And I pray that we're ready to hear it. I pray that we would even now just prepare our hearts. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up, and we're all praying that, you know, the love is in the air. But Lord, I pray that your word is real in our life, and that you can change and morph our marriages to be the picture that they were designed to be in the first place. And I pray that we're ready for it, because if we're not, Lord, we're just playing games. So, Lord, I do pray for the marriages. I pray for the ones that are just great. I pray for the ones that are so thinly holding on that they don't even understand how. Lord, I've been there, and I know that you can do it. So I do pray for these marriages. I pray for your church. I know that, as we talked last week, there's no coincidence that, you know, the attack of the devil comes at the family first, and we've got to gird up our loins in our marriage. So, Lord, I pray that you would just allow these things to simmer in our heart and just be lived out in our lives. Bring us back next week so we can hear from you, because you are the author of what this is, this marriage picture. So I pray that you would just be with us as we go over the prayer list, and we break out and pray in Christ's name. Amen.